Our text this morning, as we look at the scripture for a few moments, is from the book of Colossians. And it's chapter 3. And we begin our reading in verse 15. Colossians 3 and 15. And we've been studying Paul's book of Ephesians around here. And we find that his other letters very much mirror the themes and terminology that he uses in the book of Ephesians. This passage from Colossians 3 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful." Say, "Be thankful."
Yeah.
"Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." May the Lord add blessing and understanding to the reading of this holy word. I've been thinking a lot about Thanksgiving lately, as I'm sure all of us do to some extent this time of the year. There are so many things in my life, in our lives, to give thanks for. Many of us have had this experience when it comes to gathering around the Thanksgiving table. We sit down and someone says, usually a parent, "Before we eat, let's go around the table and tell everyone something that we are thankful for." Parents, have you had the experience of trying to get your kids to say something? Go around the table, think about what we are thankful for. It's met with a variety of responses, as we saw in the psalm. As we've been studying this book of Ephesians for the past few weeks, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Paul is thankful here for a group of people, the church at Ephesus. And note here that he ties his thankfulness with praying for the Ephesians believers. He is thankful for them, and he thanks God for them every time he remembers them, and then he prays for them. I think there is a connection between thankfulness and prayer in the life of the believer. With a thankful attitude, we acknowledge that the gifts, the blessings, the favor come from God alone. And with thankful hearts, we lift our prayers to the Lord. In both of these passages, the Ephesians 1 and the Colossians 3 passage, Paul is thankful for the people in his life and prays for them, sending spiritual blessings their way. Listen, thankfulness should prompt us to pray and to encourage and to love those that God has seen fit to put in our lives. I've said often around here, you can't do it alone. I've been thinking about people in my life. I'm thinking about their faces. Faces past and present. Lost a tremendously influential person in my life a few weeks back passed away. My high school band director puts a smile on some faces. If you didn't have a high school band director, you are truly, I'm sad. I'm sad. John Yowker was the head of music in our little town of Redline, Pennsylvania, for many years. And after he retired from leading the marching band and teaching at our high school, he taught private students, the little ones, beginning players, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. So many faces that we think about in our lives, and we are about to gather our family for a very special Thanksgiving celebration. Lord willing, my parents are going to get to meet their first great-grandson at Thanksgiving. We're very excited about this chance to be together as a family. And as I think about all the great people in my life, both past and present, and you do too, I can't help thinking about their stories. Their stories. And then, I, of course, think about the 12 stones question that we've been asking. What's your story? What's your story? And so I thought this morning it would be appropriate and it'd be a blessing for us to hear a couple of stories from people in our fellowship. First, I would like Brother Dennis Mays to come and share some of his story with us. It's truly been a joy for Ron and I to get to know Brother Dennis. So, Dennis? Absolutely.
All righty.
Dennis, what's your story?
It's long when you said that, 10, 15 minutes.
I've produced 35 years of destroying myself.
Hold the mic up, Dennis.
Destroying myself. I got a lot of them. I don't think I need it. Anyway, I thank God for what he has done for me. Quite a few extra visitors here today that haven't heard my story. Most of my church has heard my story. I self-destructed for many, many years. I was brought up in church, and that planted seed was planted when I was young. But then we quit going to church. And I just started following the flesh. The people I was around started out just doing weed and drinking before anything, actually. I was drinking alcohol before. I tried drugs. I didn't even start with cigarettes until after I went into the service. I dropped out of high school the second day, went in late and withdrew. And I tried getting jobs. Anyway, nothing panned out, so I went to service. So I did my time, and when I got out, I was young. I went in at 17. I got out at 20. I went in on a 3-day stint. So I went in at 79, got my honorable in 85. But from there on, it was just party. And when I was over in Spain in the service for over 2 years, that's all I did over there. I was a raging alcoholic. Anyway, when I got back to the States, it just continued and got worse, expanded. I started selling drugs to support my habit. And so I always had a dope, always. And about went to prison once. I am a convicted gun and drug felon now. It ruined my life. Job availability, background checks, it's just not fine. I just went through, I stayed away from my family from that point on until it actually took, I blew my heart straight out on alcohol and cocaine. If I hadn't been in ICU downtown at the VA when it happened, I would not be here today. They had to run my sister Debbie and my mom out of the room and try to revive me. thank God they did. And unfortunately, that's what it took. That was at the age, that was in 2007, July 27th of 2007. And that was the start of my new life. Unfortunately, that's what it took to straighten me up. I mean, God protected me for so many years. I was driving around with ounces of cocaine on me, gun, drugs. I mean, I just, you know, when I got into the cocaine, I actually went to prison for a couple of years. I stayed straight the whole time I was locked up. I got out on a Saturday morning. I went to Golden Corral, had steak and eggs, and I stopped in the Bottoms of Hamilton before I got home. It was high. This was Saturday. Monday morning, I was dealing again. And I just, after that, I was no longer snorting it because it was hurting my nose. So a great guy decided to show me how to cook cocaine back to pre-base it, smoke it. And so there it went. And so I stopped doing the snorting, and I was smoking, and it was just ridiculous. I would go for weeks without sleeping. I sold it to support my habit, so once again, I always had cocaine. Always. Driving around, sometimes with no license, always screwed up. I mean, as far as physically on drugs, higher than I should have been at any given time. And if I would just get comfortable at a stoplight for 15 seconds, I would fall out. I've gotten rear-ended at stoplights from cars coming, and you know, light changing and me being asleep, and then they go and rear-end me. I mean, I woke up crossing the double yellow line in the oncoming traffic and hit a little Ford on a two-lane road, one this way, one that way. I mean, God just protected me so much in my life. And the last event was 2012. I had pretty much gotten clean, but a buddy of mine called me and wanted me to go drinking. So we did. And that night coming home, I tried to climb a 35-40 foot light pole. There are still many light poles in Hamilton with my Toyota Camry. And unfortunately, it didn't work. I dislocated one of my titanium hips and my broke four ribs, and the guy that was in the car with me broke his finger, the largest bone in the body. All this with my foot on the gas, and the drugs I got off of. I wasn't on drugs at that time, but I was still depending, and I was still doing the alcohol. Not like I was, but it was still enough. And that's when I got out of the hospital and I came home. I was talking to my mother, and we called Pastor Dude, and he came to my mom's condo in Woodland Hills, and I turned my life over to Christ. You know, I told my mom, I've done everything, literally everything in life and a lot of stuff that I didn't want to do, and a lot of stuff I won't even mention in my testimony, as I'm embarrassed. And I wouldn't want people to think that. But believe me, God turned me completely around. It is possible. No matter what the dependency is, what you're hooked on, God took all of these things away from me at one time. I quit everything, cold turkey. And you know what, folks? The praise is I'm still here today, and I had not one withdrawal from any of the drugs that I was taking. No, not a headache, never got sick. It was just amazing. God took it from me all at once, and I praise his holy name every morning when I get up, because they didn't expect me to get out of the hospital in 07. Here it is, 24, going on 25. So I'm over 17 years of my new life. My heart that they said would never get above 30 to 35 is back up 54% ejection fraction, which is completely normal range. God can transform, God can save, and believe me, if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. I'm not special. Thank you all for this. That's basically what
happened. As I hear your story, Dennis, I can't help but think of your dear mom, who we laid to rest earlier this year. who never stopped praying for that.
Amen.
For that name, and sister as well. Stories, lots of them around this room. Stories that span the journey of experiences. The other story I would like us to hear this morning is from Cameron and Kelly Banks. So, Cameron, I think Kelly's going to watch. I'm just going to hear.
You've seen me, you've seen my wife, right? Thanks for letting me. I'm going to talk for a little bit. Back in 2006, probably, Kelly and I had six biological kids growing a big family. And we had problems with pregnancy. It wasn't we, right? Kelly had issues with pregnancy. It was really hard on her, really difficult. And I remember had, you know, some somewhat joking conversations. And we had, of the six biological kids, we had five boys and one girl. I was able to produce one girl. And so I remember joking around a little bit with her and saying, you know, if we could just figure out a way to have a girl and have a girl in our family that you didn't have to go through this really hard pregnancy to get to, I'd be willing to consider, you know, more children. And I said it jokingly, my wife probably took it to prayer at that point in time and started asking God about it. But I remember sitting in a parking lot in 2006, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was adopting a child from China. And I thought, man, we've been raising six kids, doing a decent job at it. Maybe that's an option that we should consider moving forward. And so I made a phone call to my accountant. That's the first person I called. I called my accountant. And I said, is there a lot of tax deductions and benefits of adopting children? And my accountant said, oh my goodness, yes, there's all kinds of them. So the next person I talked to was my wife. And they said, hey, what would you think about adopting a child? And she's like, I'm all for it, 100%. And so we started through the process that year. In 2007, we adopted our first little girl. I point her out to you, but she's been really irritated with me if I didn't. So she is in the room. But she was the seed, right? She was the first child that we went through the adoption process with. And out of that, we adopted again and again. We adopted in single units. We adopted two kids at a time. We adopted three kids at a time. And at the end of that part of the story, we had adopted 11 children over that time frame. We had 16 or 17 kids at our home. And I think, as Scott, Pastor Scott was saying, you can't do it alone, right? And so we did it with faith, and we did it with obedience, and we did it with trust. But at the same time, we did it with family, and we did it with friends, many of them in this room right now, that came alongside of us and supported us. And as you go over that time frame, you, year in, year out, look, I'm not a runner, right? I never probably will be a runner. But if I decided today that I wanted to run a marathon in the spring, I'd roll out of bed tomorrow morning, put on my new clothes, you know, kind of stretch out a little, feel pretty confident in my life. And after about the first mile, I'd be bent over, gasping for breath, you know, hands on my knees. But if I'm consistent with it, if I continue to get up and get out of bed and continue to run, by the time I get to that marathon, it won't be easy, right? It's still going to be difficult. But my body will have been trained. My cardiovascular system will be up to the task of running that marathon. And this process for us and for our family, for our friends, for our kids, has been that process of year over year being faithful in what God calls you to do, being obedient to what He asks you to do, builds that trust in God over and over and over. That takes you to the point then, when you're 55 years old and you're at a job that you've been at for 20 years, and it's a very comfortable position, and God says, I want you to leave that job, and I want you to go start another business, and I want you to do that instead. That ability to trust in God that's been built up for so many years allows you to step out of faith and say, yeah, we can do that. And it hasn't been easy, but there's never been a question that that's what God asked us to do, and we're going to do that. And so you gain some more. And so you're sitting in an airport 2 weeks ago, and your wife turns to you and says, hey, look at this picture of this little girl. It's 10 years old. It needs to be adopted. Her expectation being that I'm going to say, no, you're crazy. Or, yeah, whatever. Because that's what I've said many other times. Trust me, it's not the first time. But I turned to her and I said, okay, I guess we're going to have to pray about that. That was a hard thing for her to hear, because she's not what she's expecting me to see, say. But because we've done this so many times, there's that comfort, there's that peace, there's that inside of you, that part of you that says, this is what you need to do. So it's been a rough 2 weeks for us to kind of talk through this, but this is the first post publicly that I'm letting you guys know that we are adopting another girl. We have a 18th child in our house. So God is faithful. But we have a responsibility to be willing to take those first steps. And the story is so long, right? We can't do it in 10 minutes, but I can show you over and over. I can show you in just this instance of this little girl, how God started working through the process 8-9 months ago in a way that seemed irritating and a pain in the tail end to us. But God knew that today, in November, there were certain things that had to be put into place for this to happen. And because you put those things in place and you did them, we're now ready to move forward with what Tammy has done. So God is always faithful. That's why we put what he'll be.
He says, yeah.
Thank you, Karen. In closing, I just want to go back again to that scripture. Isn't it amazing? And we could go around the room and hear many more stories this morning. And you in the room know many of the stories of the other people in the room that have been significantly touched by the faithfulness of God. And the last verse that I've chosen for text this morning is in Colossians 3:17, and it says, whatever you do, say whatever.
Whatever.
That says to me that in all of life's experiences, in the wide gamut of life experience, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Now, I know that there were some moments in you guys' process that it was hard to give thanks. I know that in Dennis's story, periods of time, it was hard to give thanks. I know that in your life today, you encounter obstacles that make it very, very difficult to give thanks, because we associate thanks with benefit. We associate thanks with, you've done something for me, and therefore I benefit, and therefore, because you've done something for me, I can say thanks. I read this, that we can thank in advance. We can thank before the answer. We can thank before the breakthrough. We can thank because of God's faithfulness. You can look back and say, God has been faithful to me all these years. If he's been faithful to me at this point, faithful to me at this point, I can trust him to be faithful to me in the end. And so we give thanks to God in whatever we do. I like to hear that it says in word or in deed. In word or in deed. In other words, we give thanks. We do things in the name of Jesus by the things we do and the things we say.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes the things we say come before the things that we do. Well, I've gotten to a little saying around this place in the last year and a half. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. God is going to do what he says he's going to do, so we can completely trust him. And that's the reason we can give thanks. We can be thankful in a difficult circumstance because we can trust God even before the outcome, in word and in deed, because he has said he's going to take care of us. He has said he's going to provide for us. He has said he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. I think in a gathering such as this, there are all kinds of life experiences. You know that. In a gathering such as this, there are some of us that are kind of living our best life right now. Kind of walking at it, doing it, and kind of happening, and relationships are good, and maybe job is good. But there are some of us in this room that this year's been a struggle. Hasn't been the easiest to walk through. There are some of us today that might even be near these words that we call hopeless. There's a lot of hopelessness around us, isn't there? Are you running into people that are hopeless? Well, I sure am. We started into the study of the book on our Thursday night sessions called 42 Seconds. And this writer had his assistant do some research into the length of conversations that Jesus had with people. And somehow they came up with the average length of the conversation that we read in the Gospels that Jesus had with people was 42 seconds. And so he examines the conversation style of Jesus. He examines how Jesus interacted with people. And I thought it was powerful this week. We were talking about the fact that the disciples had him on an itinerary. The disciples were moving forward. They were headed to this and they were headed to that ministry opportunity. But suddenly a lady from along the road touched the rope and the hem of his garment. And he said, suddenly a demon-possessed man cried out, "Son of God, help me." Suddenly a blind beggar along the road cried out to the Messiah, and what did he do? He stopped, and he saw them, and he took the time to minister. I'm thankful that about 60 years ago, a guy took the time to tell me about the gospel of Jesus. And I've not walked a narrow road for all these years. But somebody took the time, and that's your mother, praying, and others. So, as we gather this morning, we can be thankful. But in that thankfulness comes confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do.